We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, April 28th, 2025. Jumping right into a message by Mike Crosta at Vineyard Church, as preached about a month ago, being mindful of the components of prayer, of thanksgiving, praise and honor and worship, talking naturally to God, listening, asking and making petitions and intercessions. So I trust you'll be blessed by what you hear and apply. Here's Mike Crosta on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
You know, we've been talking about being revived by his wind and his word. And today I want to look at how we can turn our faces into that wind. I want to get very practical. I want to talk about your prayer life. Have you ever said or believed something like this? Are my prayers really doing any good at all? It feels like I'm just saying words into the air. And why don't I see many answers to my prayers? Any of that sound familiar to anybody? This morning, we will look at a sequence of events in Jesus's life as recorded in Luke 6. In Luke 6, we're going to see Jesus praying, and then we're going to see three events that followed in rapid succession after he prayed. We're going to see him first picking his leadership team by revelation, and then he's going to do a healing clinic where he's going to show great power, and then he's going to give one of his greatest sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Plain, in contrast to the Sermon on the Mount, and there we're going to see extraordinary wisdom from Jesus. I want you to know these passages are relevant to each one of us. Maybe we don't realize it or not, but our Christian life depends on revelation, power, and wisdom from the Lord. For the work that you and I are called to do, those are essential. These are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit as we access the presence of God through prayer. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your Spirit. I just pray that you rest on everyone. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin in Luke 6, 12. This is what it says. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. We can pass over that very quickly, but I want you to try to get your mind around what this is saying. He spent the whole night praying to the Lord. Maybe he went up on that hill, let's say around sundown, dusk. That's when the Jewish day begins, the day before. Let's say that was 6 o'clock. Sun is setting, it's getting cooler, maybe. Maybe a few stars are coming out. And then Jesus starts to pray. He's up there alone, at least from what we know. And he starts to pray. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11, midnight. 1 a.m., 2 a.m. Some of you are just getting in at that time, probably, right? All the way to the morning, early morning. He's praying. Have you ever thought, what in the world was he doing in all that time? You know, we have a hard time imagining this because we have such a limited idea of what prayer is. We think it's mostly petitions, asking God for stuff. It's more than that. We pray, we give him our list, our minds start to wander, and we get bored. That's the prayer life of a lot of us. I want you to try instead to see prayer as dwelling in God's presence, the presence of a king, the presence of royalty. If you were standing before a king, I guarantee you would act differently. And when you see it this way, soon we discover that actually we have a whole range of options for our prayer life. And this leads me to practical tip number one, options for our prayer times. One component of prayer is thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. Another is praise, honoring God for who he is, his heart, his character, his love, mercy. And then worship is celebrating and rejoicing and agreeing with who God is. That's a component of prayer. And also talking naturally, just like you're talking to a friend over coffee. David does this in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I love this passage. He walks into the tabernacle, he sits down, and he just starts talking to God. No formalistic prayer. He's just talking. And folks, that is also a component of prayer, as is listening, spending time just being quiet so that we can hear what God says. And then, of course, we're called to ask God for things. And those are petitions. And we're supposed to do that, things that we need. Another component is intercession, when we pray specifically for a person or a situation or an event. We intercede for that. Of course, you and I have the Holy Spirit with us, and another component is praying in tongues. So it's got many components. And maybe when you see all these different options, maybe we can get an idea of what Jesus was doing up there all night long. But I want to make a few points clear first. Luke does not tell us what Jesus prayed or how he prayed. But it is reasonable to infer that Jesus used some or all of these methods that I've just talked about because there are so many biblical examples of them. For example, in the feeding of the 5,000, a story I just love to talk about, you would think that Jesus would petition the Father for more bread, but in not one of the four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 do we see Jesus asking for more bread. That's absurd. What does he do instead? He looks up to heaven and he thanks God. Jesus thanked God, and then the bread came. Second, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. I listed those first because they're forms of honor. Honoring God before our petitions is a principle in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught. Certainly, Jesus would follow his own advice in the Lord's Prayer up there on the mountain. Hallowed be thy name is honor. That comes before give us our daily bread, which is petition. Honor before petition. Instead of starting your prayers this week with your petitions and your needs, try spending just a little time honoring the Lord through thanksgiving and praise and worship. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that's all you need. And I guarantee you that will revolutionize your prayer life. You will be surprised at how long you can pray when you look at that. Well, third, I want you to know thanksgiving is absolutely critical to my prayer life. I think in the last 5 years, this right here is probably the most important thing that I've learned about prayer. Every night I get a pen and paper, I sit down every night as much as I can, and I ask the Lord to show me where he entered my day. I look back on the day, Lord, show me. And he shows me places where he gave me grace to do something I couldn't do by myself. Or he gave me revelation from the scriptures. Or he sent me a gift of some kind through a friend. Or he encouraged me. Or he set up a divine appointment and I was led into ministry. I sit back and I write down places where he broke into my day. And you know, while I'm living it, I don't realize it. But as I do this in the evening, I guarantee you, I start to see his fingerprints were all over my day, everywhere. You're not going to believe this when you do this. You're going to see that he's all wrapped around you, helping you, encouraging you. And then as I do this, as I write these down, I start to feel in my heart gratitude. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for that friend. Thank you for that grace. I couldn't do it. Lord, you exploded my mind with revelation. Thank you. And gratitude comes up. The next thing you know, I'm praising the Lord, and then I'm worshiping, and then I'm in his presence. And that's how it works. So practical tip number two, honor God first with thanksgiving, praise, and worship, and then bring in your petitions. Try that sometime. Here's practical tip number three. Thanksgiving opens the gate to the presence of God. Thanksgiving opens the gate to the presence of God. You remember that psalm? We enter his gates, the outer court of his presence, with thanksgiving. And then we move closer in and it's praise. And we move closer into his actual presence. And that's when we worship him. And I like to give the Lord my petitions when I'm in that zone, when I'm in that place, when I'm connecting to his heart and his spirit. That's when I want to give him what I need after I've honored him. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Well, three events follow Jesus's all-night prayer. And the first is in Luke 6:13. And this is what it says. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. This is huge. Jesus is selecting his leadership team. These are the successors who will carry his message to the entire world. It's a big moment. How did he know which guys to pick? How did he know that he was to pick 12? We know that probably by this time he had at least 72 followers, because a couple chapters later he sends out 72 disciples to evangelize the region. So he had at least 72. How did he know which 12 were to be apostles? Well, the answer is pretty simple and obvious. The Father had to reveal it to him by revelation. Do you remember Jesus saying he only does what he sees the Father doing? I think sometime on that hill, maybe when he was praising the Lord, maybe when he was listening, maybe after he petitioned the Father for his team and for the day that he was going to live the next day, I think the Father broke in and revealed the names of the apostles to him in that prayer time on the mountain. Here's practical tip number four. Listening creates space for revelation. We've got to add listening to our prayer time. I experienced this in an incredible way a few weeks ago. I had an evening free. My wife, Kathy, was in Texas, and I was really, really eager to spend time with the Lord. I started to pray, and immediately, almost instantaneously when I started, a word of knowledge flashed through my mind. This came right through my mind. And I found it distracting, actually, and I wanted to pray. And then another word came, and then another word came. And I was getting frustrated, honestly. Lord, can't you see that I'm trying to pray here? Quit distracting me with these words of knowledge. I didn't say that, but that's kind of how I felt. I had a mission. I was going to praise the Lord. And he had something else he wanted to do. Then more words came. 4, 5, 6. I knew that I had to write them down or I'd forget them. So I got up, got some paper, wrote them down, went back to prayer. 7, 8, 9. More than 10 words came to me at that time. Finally, the light went on. I got it. I realized what he was doing. And it blessed my heart when I caught this, finally. I want you to listen now. As I created space to honor him, Jesus was excited to reveal himself to me. Some of the words that night were on the screen last Sunday. Others of those words will be on the screen today at the end of this service. And the rest I want to share personally at the end of this service from the stage, because I believe they're for people in this room or online. I have no doubt about that. I received all of these words in a 10-minute period as I was trying to pray. I have to tell you, it was exhilarating. I mean, it really sent me. I haven't been this excited since the day I discovered Texas barbecue. Or Smoothie King. I think something like this happened to Jesus on the mountain, honestly. As he made space for the Father began to reveal the names of the apostles to him. Can't prove that, but that's what I think happened. You know, selecting the wrong people can be disastrous for us or for the person that we choose who's not a fit. Nothing wrong with them, just may not be a fit. God's revelation can help us get this right, especially for ministry, but also for business and industry and education, and government, and down the line. But you have to know there are many, many places in our day where we could use revelation from God. He is a speaking God. He loves to talk to his children. My sheep hear my voice. Which job do you take? Which career do you pursue? Which high school is the best school for your son or daughter? Should you change your major? Should you sell your house? Which house are you going to buy? What options do you have? What medical options do you have if you're ill? You could use revelation from God there. My friends, we must believe that God is not only able, but he is actually willing and eager to reveal these answers to you and to me. For even the smallest details of our life, I'm convinced of that. Okay, after choosing his team, Jesus comes down the mountain. I believe this is a second direct result of his prayer. This is Luke 6:17. This is what it says. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. What is Jesus displaying now? Overwhelming power for healing and deliverance. Everyone is straining to touch him because power is emanating from him and healing them all. What a scene this must have been. Some people were falling down probably, or crying, or laughing, or screaming. Probably looked like a war zone. Jesus was an overflowing fountain of power by the Holy Spirit. And Luke, placing this scene right after Jesus prayed, I believe wants us to see a connection between dwelling with God and walking in power. This is how we turn our face into the wind of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in his presence. What degree of power are you walking in this morning? Whatever it is, high or low, it is directly connected to your prayer life. Now, you and I are not going to show up at work tomorrow and have people mobbing us to get healed. I wish that were the case. Someday, maybe it will be the case. But there is power in God's presence for what we are called to do. What about power for leadership? Those parents that were up here today, power to be a good dad, a good mother to your children, especially today. Power to be a witness in the marketplace when you're under persecution. What about power for creative works, books, films, movies that bring on social change? Change of a business, a church, a city, a school, or a nation. Power to change your world. This is where I like to recall William Wilberforce. He was an English reformer, Christian, and he boiled down his life's mission into two statements. He said he was to be about the reformation of manners in England and the eradication of the Atlantic slave trade. He spent his whole life pursuing that mission. He saw bill after bill after bill fail in Parliament. At the end of his life, he's weak, he's ill, he's old. Finally, Britain passes the law that eliminates the slave trade in England. And after that, shortly after that, they eventually eliminated slavery altogether. He was a Christian. I know that he lived in a Christian community, Wilberforce. And I'm sure he prayed over people. I'm sure he laid hands on people. But I'll tell you one thing, this kind of power to change the world we live in is power that God wants to give us through the Holy Spirit as we dwell in God's presence through prayer. Amen. Well, after his healing clinic, Jesus delivers one of his greatest sermons. And here we see incredible wisdom and insight into the human heart. It opens with a section called the Beatitudes. Dallas Willard, who's a Christian thought leader, he's passed away now, said this about the Beatitudes. He said, they are among the literary and religious treasures of the human race. They are acknowledged by almost everyone to be among the highest expressions of religious insight and moral inspiration. Willard says that the sermon answers the two greatest questions of human existence. What is the good life? And who is a good person? We could spend a month on this sermon. Honestly, it's loaded, it's rich. I just want to pull out a few passages to show the wisdom here. How do we identify a good person? Luke 6:43, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words and actions telegraph what's in our hearts, folks. It all depends on what we're putting into that heart. We put in bad things, evil comes out. We put in good things, we store up God's commands, and good comes out. And so what have you been storing up in your heart this past week? What have you been feeding your spirit in your spare time? What about this year, this past year? There's also wisdom for treating others. This is from Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Are you a fault finder? Do you have a habit of picking out the negative or the bad things in people? Finding the speck in someone else's eye when you've got a 2x4 coming out of your eyes? That's imagery that's in this passage that I'm talking about. Within seconds of talking to you, will we hear you criticize or judge somebody else? I think it's the person not secure in God's love who turns to fault finding. Wow. Judging others makes us feel superior. We're trying to satisfy that deep hunger for significance, and we think that's the way we get significance. It's just not true. The question we have to ask is, where did Jesus get this wisdom? And we know from John's gospel, he says this, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." Later he says that the Father told him what to say and how to say it. He says also, "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence." The words Jesus shared with his disciples in the sermon was wisdom that he received from the Father. How did he do that? By dwelling in the Father's presence and listening through prayer. Can we directly connect the sermon, the contents of the sermon, with his prayer on the mountain? No, we can't. But we do know that Jesus was in God's presence all night long on the mountain before he gave that sermon. It's reasonable to believe that God instructed him on what to say and how to say it. But like power, wisdom is so much more than insight into the human heart. Think of it as a diamond with many facets. It's unbelievable, this gift that God's given us in wisdom. Think of it as a blueprint or a template for whatever we are to do or to make. But it's also a virtue. It helps us make decisions and solve difficult problems, the wisdom of God. It helps us to bring order and efficiency to our workplace, and it's connected to productivity and success in business. Wisdom is linked with creativity, knowledge, authority, justice, and leadership. How can we do without it? It's God's way of doing things. For those of you that are thought leaders or teachers or professors, maybe you're at a high school or you're at Parkland, maybe you're at the University of Illinois. Think with me now. What if you carried this multifaceted wisdom with you into your workplace? You might never deliver a great sermon, but you can receive wisdom, extraordinary wisdom, for the sphere of life that God has called you to. I said wisdom was a template or like a divine blueprint. I remember one of the first times I got this point. So I was in graduate school. It was my first semester. I had 40 books to read. I'm not exaggerating. That first semester, probably 8-10 papers to write, graduate level. And I remember the deadline for one paper was coming up. And I remember sitting in my office in her house. I was striving. I was stressed out. I was sort of panicking a little bit because I knew what this paper was, how much had to go into it. And I remember trying to gut it out. Nothing's coming. I hear the Lord say, "Mike, go for a walk." And Lord, I can't go for a walk. I can't spare a minute. Go for a walk. So I got up, went outside. I will never forget this. I walked down a hill, a half a block. I got to the bottom of the hill. And out of the blue, the paper outline came to me fully formed. in a flash. Just like that, I saw the whole paper beginning to end. Turned around, went up the hill, went into my office, sat down and wrote out the entire paper. Maybe there was another sitting where I edited it, but basically I wrote that paper right there on the spot. Folks, wisdom is a divine template. God gave me the template, the outline, the blueprint for something that I needed to do. And he wants to give you divine templates. This is his wisdom for what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to make, what you're supposed to write. That wisdom is available. How did Jesus choose his leadership team? He spent the night praying to God. How do you and I receive revelation for our daily decisions? By dwelling with God through prayer. How did Jesus overflow with such incredible power? We can't know for sure, but the night before, he was praying to God. How are you and I empowered for the work we're called to do? By dwelling with God through prayer. How did Jesus get such amazing wisdom? That's easy. He received it by dwelling with the Father through prayer. How do you and I carry wisdom into our work? Answer, by dwelling with God through prayer. Folks, we do not flow in these gifts by a 5-minute prayer in the car on our way to work. I pray those prayers. I'm not knocking it. But what I am saying is this level of wisdom, this level of power and revelation, it comes by dwelling. It comes by abiding with the Lord through prayer. And that, my friends, is how we turn our faces into the wind. Amen.
Amen and amen, my friends. That was a message given by Mike Crosta at Vineyard Church a month or so ago, and it quickly brings to mind three different verses. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me, and these are words of Jesus, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Oh, listening friends, may we call on the Lord today and prove to be faithful disciples of Jesus and ambassadors for God in this hurting world. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.